Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank you so much for your word, the Bible. Thank you that they are your living words for us tonight. And we pray that as Irene reads, Lord, and as Martin opens it up to us, that you will help us all come to your word expectantly tonight, to hear from you, to be ready to obey your word for us this evening. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you.
This is from Acts chapter 3, and it's the whole chapter, and you'll find it on page 1094. And it's Peter heals a lame beggar, and Peter speaks to the onlookers. So that's Acts chapter 3, 1094. One day, Peter and John were going up to the temple at the time of prayer, at 3 p.m. Now a man who was lame from birth was being carried to the temple gate called Beautiful, where he was put every day to beg from those going into the temple courts. When he saw Peter and John about to enter, he asked them for money. Peter looked straight at him, as did John. Then Peter said, "Look at us." So the man gave them his attention, expecting to get something from them. Then Peter said, "Silver or gold I do not have, but what I do have I give you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, walk." Taking him by the right hand, he helped him up, and instantly the man's feet and ankles became strong. He jumped to his feet and began to walk. Then he went with them into the temple courts, walking and jumping and praising God. When all the people saw him walking and praising God, they recognized him as the same man who used to sit begging at the temple gate called Beautiful. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him. While the man held on to Peter and John, all the people were astonished and came running to them in the place called Solomon's Colonnade. When Peter saw this, he said to them, "Fellow Israelites, why does this surprise you? Why do you stare at us as if by your own power or godliness we have made this man walk? The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our fathers, has glorified his servant Jesus. You handed him over to be killed, and you disowned him before Pilate, though he had decided to let him go. You disowned the holy and righteous one and asked that a murderer be released to you. You killed the author of life, but God raised him from the dead. We are witnesses of this. By faith in the name of Jesus, this man whom you see and know was made strong. It is Jesus' name and the faith that comes through him that has completely healed him, as you can all see. Now, fellow Israelites, I know that you acted in ignorance, as did your leaders, but this is how God fulfilled what he had foretold through all the prophets, saying that his Messiah would suffer. Repent then and turn to God so that your sins may be wiped out, that times of refreshing may come from the Lord, and that he may send the Messiah who has been appointed for you, even Jesus. Heaven must receive him until the time comes from God, for God to restore everything as he promised long ago through his holy prophets. For Moses said, 'The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among your own people. You must listen to everything he tells you. Anyone who does not listen to him will be completely cut off from their people.' Indeed, beginning with Samuel, all the prophets who had spoken have foretold these days, and you are heirs of the prophets and of the covenant that God made with your fathers. He said to Abraham, 'Through your offspring all peoples on earth will be blessed.' When God raised up his servant, he sent him first to you to bless you by turning each of you from your wicked ways." This is the word of the Lord.
Irene, very much. Just before the service started, I was trying to remember an old chorus, and there's only one other person in the church who can remember it. Irene, it's great to be the same generation as you. youngsters like Dave here have never even heard of it. I mean, it's dreadful stuff. As I start, let me just give you one government health warning, which is I'm going to shortchange you and only speak on the first sort of 11 verses tonight, which are, of course, all about Peter and John and the lame man. And also, second government health warning, I'm going to turn things upside down a bit. The whole theme of what we're thinking about tonight is that of evangelism, of either what we would say to other people about our faith, or alternatively, what, if you're not a Christian yet, what you'd like to hear from Christians. And so what I thought we'd do is actually just talk amongst ourselves about that before I launch off, but then you can have your answers in your head as we launch off. And to help us, I'm going to turn to a verse which isn't even in our reading, but it's one you're all familiar with. It's in Luke 19, and it's verse 10, and it's when Jesus was in Zacchaeus' house, and he said to him, "Today salvation has come to this house, because this man, Zacchaeus, is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and save the lost." The Son of Man came to seek and save the lost. Now, you all know that. You've all said that. You've all heard that many, many times. But my question is, this is my first question. If you're a Christian, how would you explain to other people what it means that you've been sought out by Jesus and have been saved by him? What do those words mean? Somebody who's not conversant with the Bible. And my second question is this. In our reading from Acts, Peter told the lame man, "Silver or gold I do not have, but what I do have I give to you." And so here's my second question. What is it that you as a Christian have which you can offer to people who are not Christians? Or alternatively, if you're not yet a Christian, what is it you would like Christians to give you? What is it that they've got that you haven't got? Can I suggest we just spend a couple of minutes in our groups? Wilf, I feel so sorry for you. You always end up having to discuss with things with your dad, don't you? Somebody go and rescue the poor guy. Come and talk to Dave. He's young in mind because he doesn't know these old choruses. Let's just have our time of reflection before we even start then, on thinking about those two questions. Well, just bear those things in mind as we're talking about talking to other people. For what it's worth, and I'm feeling totally inadequate now because Dave's actually given me some very good answers. I'd warned him of those questions, and so he's given me his answers. My own answer to the questions is this, for what it's worth, that I've been fortunate enough, beyond everything else, that through the witness of others, Jesus found me when I was in my 20s, and persuaded me to repent and claim forgiveness because he's already paid the price for my sins. And that means that I can now have a relationship with Almighty God, a relationship that I hadn't got up until that point because, like all of humankind, that relationship had been stolen by Satan. And with that new relationship comes the promise of eternal life because Jesus has got the victory over death. And all that means is that I have enormous peace in my heart, because I can know that in spite of whatever may happen in this life on earth, I can look forward to a perfect, never-ending life of pure joy in the presence of Jesus in heaven. And the more I read that out, the more I realise how clumsy it seems, but I hope it's got some of the elements there that I would want to say to somebody else. Well, in these opening chapters of Acts, Luke has been telling us about the days immediately following Pentecost, immediately following the gift of the Spirit being given to the disciples and others. And in chapter 2, 14 onwards, he reports on Peter's first public sermon that we looked at a couple of weeks ago. And that sets out a pattern of preaching about Jesus. And then he goes on to tell us about the new lifestyle which arose when people started living as Christians. The sort of lifestyle that supported converts and witnesses to the reality of Christ to the world ever since. And I think Mark was talking about that last week. And now in our passage this evening, he's showing us how important personal relationships are. Just human relationships with each other. And the scene set as Peter and John were going into the temple at 3 o'clock in the afternoon. It's interesting that the whole New Testament pattern of people going out to evangelize is going out in twos or threes. But there comes a point, of course, when you're talking one-to-one. But Peter and John went out at three, and they were going to the temple at 3 o'clock in the afternoon. That was the most important service in the day. And Peter and John had clearly struck up a really strong working partnership since the events of Easter, as it's often the way with partnerships, isn't it? That it's opposites that seem to attract people with very different but complementary backgrounds and personalities seem to do the best. In this case, Peter seems to have been the most extrovert action man, whilst John seems quieter and perhaps more thoughtful. We don't actually know their ages, although I think it's most people assume that John was possibly 15, 20 years older than Peter was. And maybe for that reason, Peter was the fittest of them. I beg your pardon, John was the fittest one out of them. And maybe that's why he couldn't resist slipping into his gospel the fact that when the two were racing to get to the empty tomb, he was the one that won the race. Yeah, Peter, see? I'm still faster than you are. I love that sort of detail because it makes the Bible so real and alive. AI doesn't put that sort of detail in anything. Well, as I say, it's often said that opposites attract, and ministry teams where there's a mix of people from different backgrounds, of gifts and personalities, are the best at communicating the gospel and supporting each other in witness. Ministry teams, and that goes for churches too. And isn't it sad that churches too often try and make their fellowship seem so welcoming to people just like us? If you're just like us, you're very welcome. But if you're different, well, then you're not so much welcome. And Ollie spoke about that this morning when he said that it was love prompted by the Holy Spirit which gives rise to the most varied and effective church families. And I might add, it's love prompted by the Holy Spirit which makes up the family that we're going to live with in heaven. So we better get used to it. Well, as Peter and John were walking through the main entrance to the temple precinct, they came across a beggar. Poor guy had been born with deformed legs. And so he was entirely unable to work for a living. And all his life to date had been spent begging for handouts from passers-by. And his daily routine was to be carried onto the streets to beg. And evidently where he was put down in the outer reaches of the temple was a favourite spot. And there's a cruel irony in that, because the precincts of the temple, just outside the temple, was the place where he was allowed to go and beg, but he wasn't allowed inside the temple at all. Do you remember about studying together a few months ago about the time when Jesus healed blind Bartimaeus. And the disciples asked him whose sin it was that had caused the man to be born blind. And Jesus responded that it wasn't his fault, it wasn't the fault of his parents that he was born blind. His disability didn't come as a result of sin or as a punishment for sin. But such was the prevailing prejudice at that time that it meant that he and other people, like our lame beggar, were forbidden from going inside the temple and joining in the worship. People lame from birth were outsiders in every sense possible. And just try and imagine this poor guy's life, sitting there every day repeating the same words time after time after time. Got any loose change you can spare me, Gov? I'm hungry, I haven't eaten today, can you? Oh, have pity on me. Time after time after time. And seeing 9 out of 10, or do I mean 19 out of 1 out of 19 people responding, and all the rest walking straight by him, not even seeming to notice him. If he did sit there every day, he'd become part of the furniture, a non-person, somebody nobody takes any notice of. Now, the time's come for me to make a confession, and this is a serious confession I'm making. I've got to do something about this, because all too often when I see somebody begging in the street, one of our modern society's outsiders, then all too often I'm judgmental. And I take avoiding action. I look past me into the street up there until I've got past, or I scurry past with my eyes on the pavement, or maybe I use my phone as a pretend distraction, or worst of all, I sort of shake my head and say, sorry, not today. Well, I hope you're all kinder than I am, but that's a real life moment of my life, a real life example from my life. Sometimes I stop, and then I feel proud of myself. Terrible, isn't it? Well, all that brings me on to the first three ingredients for successful personal witness. And the first one of them is authenticity. In the 13th century, St. Francis of Assisi, you know, he was the guy that founded the Franciscan movement of friars. Friars who lived in poverty and humility and were known for their preaching and serving. And St. Francis commissioned them by saying, preach the gospel at all times and use words if necessary. We're all called to live the lives that reflect Christian values through actions, not just through our spoken words. And in those early days, people were looking at Peter and John and the other new Christians to see what a difference this faith that people were talking about, well, what difference does it make to their lives? And people still look today to say, what difference does it make to people's lives that they're Christians, or, as they'll probably say, churchgoers? And you've only got to read your papers to find out the reactions of people to, as soon as one Christian goes wrong, we're all blackened with that same image, aren't we? And there's nothing but nothing that turns people away from hearing the gospel quicker than seeing hypocrisy in action. And the second ingredient I'm suggesting is attention. Attention that's both ours and theirs. Horse riders often put blinkers on their horses. I think they're sometimes called blinders, aren't they? To help it stay focused. Horses apparently have got a broad field of vision, and so they can easily become distracted or frightened of things going on around them. Well, wouldn't it be nice if it was that simple, that we could put a pair of patches either side of us to help us stay focused? But certainly for me, my problem is completely different, and it can't be solved by blinkers. And that's because my distractions, the thing that push me off the edge of where I should be going, always come from within. My fears come from within. I become so caught up in my own thoughts and feelings and desires and goals that I can become desensitized to what's happening around me. Sorry, not today, mate. I've got other things on my mind. I've got other things to spend my money on. I think about me. My distractions from doing what I should do as a Christian come from inside. But to be a good witness for Christ, we need to set aside those internal blinders, those internal blinkers. And we need to pay attention to others around us, just as Jesus himself did, and so did those first disciples. I've been thinking all week, what did they mean when Peter and John said, "Look at us"? Let me leave that one hanging with you. What did they mean when they said, "Look at us"? But one thing's certain, I know because it's in the Bible, that when they said that, the man did look at them and he gave them their attention. He knew that he had their attention, and so he gave them his in the expectation that he was going to get something from them. But Peter and John had to make that first move and say, "Look at us." And that leads me on to the third ingredient that I just want to bring to our attention, and that's compassion. I have to tell you, I got my thesaurus out to find another word starting with A. Authenticity, attention, and actionable mercy was the best thing I could come up with. Really doesn't cut it, does it? Compassion's what I mean. You see, sometimes life leads us into places and situations where all we want to do is move on as quickly as possible and to steer away from what might be unpleasant, uncomfortable, inconvenient, or dangerous. That's what Jesus was driving at, wasn't it, when he told that story about the Good Samaritan who saw a man who'd been attacked by robbers and left him half dead. But in the story, we're told that both a priest and a Levite passed by and ignored the man in order that they could hurry on their way and minimize the convenience to themselves. But the Samaritan had compassion, and it was his compassion that led him to act. But that was just a story. I suppose the most shining example the world's ever seen of true compassion in action was Jesus. He befriended sinful people that everybody else looked down on. He healed people when he, even though it provoked the anger of the religious leaders, he even gave his life to sinners like you and me. And it was all motivated by love and compassion. And if we're going to follow his example, if we're going to be effective witnesses to Jesus, we too must demonstrate compassion in action. Now let's address the elephant in the room, which is that the apostles had a unique gifting, which is only given to relatively few people today. And that is that the Lord enabled them to perform healing miracles to validate their ministry. And I guess that not many of us have that gift of healing today. But we can all demonstrate compassion. Luke tells us about Peter healing that man in the temple who'd never be able to walk. But he goes on to give us hints of Peter's compassion. "I've no silver or gold, but what I do have, I give you. in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. That was the miracle. The man could rise up and walk. His bones were immediately healed. He could rise up and walk. But what happened? Peter took him by the hand and he helped him. Come on, old chap. Come on, you can do it. Come on, up you come. That wasn't a miracle. That was compassion. He didn't need to take the man by the hand to heal him. The miracle would have taken place. But that personal touch communicated Peter's care, his connection, and perhaps even fellowship. And as a result, the man was overjoyed, and he sticks with them as they go into the temple. Leaping up, he stood and began to walk and entered the temple with them, walking and leaping and praising God. And all the people saw him walking and praising God and recognized him as the one who sat at the beautiful gate of the temple asking for alms. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him. While he clung to Peter and John, all the people, utterly astounded, ran together to them in the portico called Solomon. That man could have run straight off to tell his family and friends what had happened. But Peter's compassion had caused him to form some sort of bond between them. And so he stayed with them and praised God for his healing. And even as they made their way to the porch where people gathered, he was still clinging on to them. I repeat that obvious objection to all I've been saying, that most of us do not have the gift of healing to offer. But this is where that question I asked earlier comes in. What is it that we do have to offer to people? I don't actually mean money, food, shelter, which anyone can give. It's not particularly Christian to give alms. Christians do give alms, but non-Christians give alms too, probably more generously than we do. But we have something to offer, and that is we can share the Christian story with them. And that is that we can tell them the difference Christ has made to our lives. And even if you're not yet a Christian, you can tell them what you've heard others witness about their experience. But you can only do that when you've built a relationship with them. You can only do that when you've invested time and care into a relationship. Otherwise, well, you won't be speaking to them for a start because you haven't got a relationship with them. You can't just stop and see that guy down there and say, "The Lord Jesus Christ has saved you," and walk on and hope that it's going to work, because life ain't like that. He's going to call you a nutter. You've got to have a relationship before you can tell him about God's love. Personal witness means being authentic in your relationships. It means being truly interested in other people. And it means paying attention to their story. And it means showing compassion. Silver and gold you may not have in abundance, but what you do have, you're called to share. And here's the thought that I want to leave you with. Sharing what you have and telling the other person how they too can have what it is that you've got in your life. Do you know what? Their life depends on you for that. Their life could change forever.